This morning, we're going to look at a few passages of Scripture. I'm going to begin in Luke's Gospel, chapter 9, verse 23, a passage we've sort of been using as a launching pad for the past several weeks. I've been dealing with following Christ. That's been our ongoing theme the last few weeks, following Christ. You know, there were quite a few people who were attracted to the Lord for a lot of different reasons. You know, he had a dynamic, powerful message. You know, he multiplied food, fed multitudes. We know he healed the sick and even raised the dead. And people followed him just because he was a phenomenon. They just wanted to be close. I think there are people even today who follow the Lord or think they follow the Lord. They're just maybe curious, they're semi-interested, maybe they think they're Christians even. And yet they've never really, truly understood what it is that Christ requires or what he calls, what he expects, what he, let's just tell it like it is, what he demands. It's not a request, but a demand that if you want to be my disciple, in Luke 9 and verse 23, he said to them all, Luke 9, 23, he said to them all, you want to be my disciple, you want to follow me. If any man or woman, anyone will come after me, then let him deny himself and take up his cross every day and follow me. Let him deny himself, take up his cross every day, daily, and follow me. And you know, this is in the continuous sense. So it's something we continue to do. We continue to deny ourselves. It's why we live the way we do. We believe in the principle of delayed gratification. We believe in the principle of delayed pleasure. For instance, we tell our young people, you don't indulge in sexual activity until you're married. Christianity teaches the principle of delayed gratification. When you're married, then that's what sex is for. It's for when you're married. We also teach the idea that we deny ourselves here on earth the pleasures of sin, because sin can be pleasurable and it can be quite an attraction, but it has a horrible price tag. So we deny ourselves the alleged pleasures of sin in order that we may have gratification throughout all eternity. Amen. That is the blessings of the Lord's presence, the blessings of heaven, eternal life. For all eternity. Following Christ, then, is not a casual endeavor. Amen. It's purposeful. It's something we choose. Now, I believe he chose us, but I believe we also must respond to that call. Amen. By choosing to obey, choosing to follow, choosing to listen. Following Christ is not like following somebody on social media, you know, where he posts a scripture and you press like. Or if you don't like it, you just ignore that one, you know. Since there's no thumbs down or dislike button, you know, you like people follow Instagram. They've, oh, yeah, I follow him. Yeah, yeah. Movie star, sports hero. I click like on a bunch of the stuff he says, but following Christ isn't clicking like or ignoring other things, because we can't ignore anything that the Lord said. Amen. Even though I'm going to suggest to you that Christianity today lives at such a subnormal level that just a normal Bible-believing Christian is considered an oddity and a radical, yes, even in Christian circles. Just by your choosing to follow Christ and obey Christ and live for Christ, actually thinking that maybe we should abstain from sin. I'm convinced that in subnormal Christianity, which is prevalent in America, a Christian who actually believes he should obey the Lord and live holy, amen, is such an oddity and an oddball that you are considered a fanatic, probably a legalist, and a host of other names that they can throw at you because you actually think that you're supposed to obey things that the Lord says. I mean, you know that the Lord, He lives to serve us. And His sole desire is really to make us happy in this world. To give us stuff, you know. No, but you know, if you listen to much Christianity, that's kind of the idea you get. It's a sub-Christian community. Now, a few weeks ago, I compared serving the Lord and discipleship to getting married. Because, you know, when you get married, you don't think twice about the vows you're taking. Yes, I'm going to forsake all others and choose this one. And everything I have is now yours as well. You don't think twice about that. But when it comes to the demands of Christianity, the demands of Christ Himself, people think, well, wait, that he can't possibly want me to deny myself and commit myself entirely to Him, put Him first above all others. But that's exactly what He does. And I would just like to remind us also today that following Christ, when He says, you take up your cross, you deny yourself, you follow me. Following Christ means following Christ. It means following Christ. Not just following a man, even if it's a good man, a preacher, a pastor, an organization, a denomination. There are multitudes who blindly follow those, even when what they say is different from what Christ said. You see, as a Christian, we are followers of Christ. Now, this puts a responsibility on every believer because it means you have to pay attention. You have to listen. And if a ministry, a man, a leader, doesn't matter how dynamic they are, how many people follow them, if they say things that contradict the Bible, then you are responsible to follow the Bible, follow Christ, follow the Scriptures, and not the person, the personality, no matter how dynamic, no matter how big, no matter how many people fawn all over them. Amen. This responsibility is yours. Yours personally to discern, to listen, to pay attention. Because ultimately, you have to stand before Christ Himself. He's the one we give an account to, not any man. You've committed your life to Jesus Christ. You've prayed for His forgiveness, for His mercies, for His touch upon your life, His healing. And we claim His merits for our salvation, not our own, right? I mean, we claim His merits that we know that we're not going to be saved by our own. But this is to remind us that our allegiance is to Christ. Our allegiance is to Christ. That means it's not even to a political party. It's not even to a government of the world. I don't believe in betraying your government. I don't believe in that at all. But I believe that my allegiance is first and foremost to Christ. Amen. And that no matter what my government says, my allegiance is to Christ. Look, my government allows things that Christ does not allow. Right. My government says, hey, you can go out and get drunk anytime you want, just so you don't drive. Yeah. while you're drunk, it don't matter if you get drunk. Of course, Christ, the Bible teaches us that if drunks won't inherit the kingdom of heaven.
Amen. That's right.
That they will not. They'll be excluded from the kingdom of heaven. You see, the government won't arrest you if you fornicate.
No.
Unless you're doing it in public. But they're not going to arrest you. They're not going to arrest you for fornication. But the Lord will keep you out of heaven because of it. It'll bar you from heaven. So, look, you want to divorce your wife? The government's not going to stop you from doing that. But the Lord said that he hates it. So, you know, if you think about the things the government allows, our government allows abortion. On demand, basically, abortion on demand. You and I have to know that our allegiance is first and foremost to Christ.
Amen.
First and foremost to Christ.
Yes, it is.
It's up to you to be a faithful Berean and to discern what's right, what's wrong, what's true, what's false. Today, I want to talk about following Christ and forgiving others. Following Christ and forgiving others. Because, you know, forgiveness of others is one of the hardest things Christ calls us to do.
Amen.
Yeah. In Matthew chapter 6, if you don't mind turning over there with me, I'd like to read a couple of verses. We'll probably turn to a few places in the scriptures today. I want to remind you of something that the Lord said. You know, when we follow Christ, we follow Christ. We can't like some verses, dislike others. Focus on the ones that promise blessing and prosperity and ignore the ones that make demands of us.
Amen.
But in Matthew 6 and verse 14, here's what the Lord said. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. I'm going to read it again. Verse 14, Matthew chapter 6. For if you forgive men their trespasses, their sins, their offenses, basically against you, it's what it's talking about. If you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. Verse 15, this is the hard one. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. One version translates that, but if you don't forgive others, then your Father in heaven will not forgive the wrongs you do.
Amen.
I wonder if the Lord really meant that when he said it. There may be a couple of other verses that say something similar, like, you know, you don't have to turn there, but Luke 6, for instance, in verse 37 says, judge not, and you shall not be judged. Condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven.
Amen.
Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Then, I don't know, you think the Lord meant that?
Yes.
Pardon others, and you will be pardoned. That's what he's saying. Then there's always Mark 11, verse 25 and 26. When you stand praying, forgive, he said, if you have aught against any, that your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. Then he says this, Mark 11, 26. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father, which is in heaven, forgive your trespasses. That's three times right there that I just cited that the Lord said the same thing. And, you know, this isn't just something that the Lord preached. It's something that he lived.
Amen.
Because if you recall, when they nailed him to the cross, I mean, these are the people who not only, they didn't gently place a crown of thorns upon his head. The Bible says they stuck it there and beat it on his head. They beat him with a rod. They plucked his beard out. They spit on his face. They scourged him. That ripped flesh right off of his body. Then they nailed him to a cross and mocked him. Nails in hands and feet and a spear in his side. And here he is praying, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. In the meantime, they're gambling for what little bit he had. They're gambling for it at the foot of the cross. And he's praying, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. They were blind. You know how blind they were. And you know what? I think we all come to realize the world is blind.
Amen.
They're just blind. They're very blind. But when the Lord said what he did, he's not asking us to do anything that he didn't do himself. When he says you have to forgive, he prayed for the forgiveness of those who nailed him to the cross. This is a bit of pill to swallow. You still in Matthew 6? Matthew 6, I want to look at these verses again, where he says in verse 14, if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will forgive you. If you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. You know, if you check your commentaries, or various Bible teachers, you know, the majority of them will say that the Lord, that's not really what that meant. That's what they'll say. It's not really what that meant. It meant something else. It seems pretty clear to me. Forgive and you will be forgiven. When you stand praying, forgive. If you've got anything against another, so that your Father, which is in heaven, may forgive your trespasses, like Mark 11:26. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses. Now, you can make an argument, and this is what they do. They'll make an argument. The argument is this. You're saved by grace through faith, not by works. Not by works. You're not saved by works. So forgiving people is a work. And since you're not saved by works, you don't really have to forgive. So then what does this verse mean? So what all of these verses mean that we're required to forgive is basically, you know, the Lord says a lot of stuff that really he didn't mean. Basically, he says stuff that, you know, he didn't really mean that. I mean, maybe he's trying to emphasize a point or whatever. I believe it's wise for us to take the Lord's words, take them seriously. When he says, listen, if you don't forgive, you won't be forgiven. That's pretty sober. And it always brings up questions like, well, then is me forgiving others necessary for my salvation? I mean, am I not saved if I don't forgive somebody else? Because I like the old standard Spurgeon response to questions like this, which is simply this. It's necessary for our obedience. You are not an obedient servant, just like you're not being obedient if you haven't obeyed the Lord in any other of his commands. He said, if you love me, keep my commandments. If you're a disciple, you obey him. If you're following Christ, you follow his message, you follow his example, right?
Amen.
While I won't debate the fact that we're saved by grace through faith and not by works, I endorse that 100%. Yes, absolutely. But I don't think you'd be safe or wise to ignore the Lord's repeated demand that you and I forgive. That we forgive. It's a part of the Christian life. It's following our Lord's example. It's the heart of the God we serve to forgive. I mean, he forgave us. Think about that. He forgave you. He forgave me. And then for us to withhold forgiveness is unthinkable as a Christian. And I'll be honest with you. It's easy to say to forgive. It's easier to say it than to do it. It's pretty easy to tell others, well, even to stand up and preach that forgiveness is something that we have to do. But I think things are easy to say when you haven't personally been the victim of some horrendous, unspeakable crime or,
right.
or act against your person or against your family. How difficult is it to tell somebody, well, you know, the Lord calls us to forgive when some criminal murdered their wife or their daughter or raped their family member, and you're telling them that God calls us to forgive? That's almost to even think such a thing, that I have to forgive a monster who did these horrendous actions to my family or to me, things, horrible things he did to me. You don't know what I went through with this monster I was married to, the way they treated me, the things they did to me. And I can say truthfully, you're right. I haven't been through those things. I haven't experienced what many of you have, but we have all had to forgive. The idea, I think, that some people have of forgiveness is flawed. I think they think that when they forgive somebody, it means they're letting them off the hook some kind of way, that I'm just going to ignore what they did, that it didn't matter, and I just dismiss it all, and it's like it never happened. Well, that's really not what forgiveness is. That's not what it means. Maybe you think that if you forgive somebody that really wronged you, hurt you, cheated on you, whatever, that by forgiving them, it means you have to invite them back into your life.
No.
Or if they robbed you, that now you have to trust them again.
No.
You know, like the fellow who fired an employee, he was a trusted employee, but the guy was stealing from him. And when he found out, he fired him. And then learned that he was supposed to forgive him. But he says, I'm not hiring him back. I'm certainly not letting him close to the cash register. Well, forgiveness doesn't mean, you know, that automatically trust is restored.
Right.
Or that the things that happened didn't go, like they just disappeared, like they didn't happen. That's not what it means. Here's something the Lord never tells us to do. He never requires us to turn off our discernment, and he never requires us to turn off our common sense. But here's what he does require us to do. He does require us to forgive.
Amen.
This isn't just a suggestion. In fact, he doesn't even qualify and say you have to forgive unless somebody really did something terrible to you. Then you don't have to forgive. No, he doesn't qualify it like that at all. He just says we are required to forgive.
Amen.
Let me tell you what forgiving does mean. It means that you yield all justice to God. You know, when people wrong us, we tend to think of ways we're going to get back at them. We tend to think of ways we'll retaliate, ways that we'll get even, call fire down on their head or something. But we have to remind ourselves that our call is to forgive and that we are not the avenger of wrongs. We are not the avenger of wrongs. I would like for you to tell yourself that. Just tell yourself, I'm not the avenger of wrongs. I'm not the avenger of wrongs. In fact, it seems to me like there's a verse in the Bible that says something about vengeance is mine. Romans chapter 12, you don't have to turn there, but in verse 19, 20, and 21, the Lord says, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. Give place unto wrath. It's an odd King James expression, but what it actually means is let God deal with it in his wrath.
Amen.
Don't you deal with it in your wrath.
Amen.
Give place unto the wrath of God. You step out of the equation. Let God exact justice. That's the idea. You let God exact justice. Give place unto wrath. It's written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. I will repay. So, forgiveness means you turn it over to the Lord.
Amen.
Forgiveness means you refuse to allow resentment and bitterness. You know, that stuff grows. If you let it take root, it'll grow and it'll become huge in your life. It grows like banana trees, you know. It grows like a torpedo grass. When you have to refuse to allow this a place in your life. I believe that unforgiveness, resentments, bitterness, they're looking for a port to harbor in. And if you give it a port to harbor in, it's going to multiply. It's going to grow. It's going to explode and cause you to just be an angry, bitter, resentful person. It'll poison your entire personality. And you know that you're harboring it when you continue to replay these hurts and offenses over and over in your mind. When you keep replaying these scenes again and again, you keep it fresh, you keep it alive, you're harboring it. You're giving it safe refuge where it can thrive, it can grow, it can multiply, it can become bigger. You have to turn off that tape player. You have to quit listening to that voice. You have to quit replaying this over and over. You have to turn it over, give it to the Lord, repent of the anger, the bitterness, the resentment. You got to kick that out. It's poisoning you. It's going to destroy you. It'll take away your sleep. It'll take away your peace. It's going to take away your intimate fellowship with the Lord. It'll wind up keeping you out of the Word, keeping you off your knees. It will destroy you. You can't harbor poison. You're not a rattlesnake. You don't have a venom sac. If it didn't have a, you know, if a rattlesnake didn't have a venom sac, the venom would kill it. But you don't have one. So you harbor venom in you, venom, anger, resentment, bitterness, unforgiveness. It poisons your whole personality.
Amen.
Years ago, I was just a young man. Diane and I were married. We had one child at the time, and I had a job. I was working at the Amstor sugar refinery, and it was a pretty good job. I didn't like it, but it was a pretty good job. Back in those days, it paid $3.66 an hour, which I thought was big money. It was more money than I ever made in my life. $3.66 an hour. That was a big upgrade from the $1.60 an hour I was making at the supermarket. So $3.66 an hour, I was bringing home $120 a week, and we bought a house. We had a brand new car. It's amazing what you could do on $3.66 an hour. That was probably a few years ago, though, you know. But things were a little cheaper then, you know. But I had a supervisor there who didn't like me, and I reciprocated. And one day, he fired me. Now, I worked at the sugar refinery. It's a union job. You can't just fire somebody, but they fired me. And I won't say I didn't deserve it, but I got fired from this union job, which nobody got fired from the sugar refinery. It's almost impossible, but they fired me. Well, I want to tell you, I thought of 1,000 ways to exact my revenge from this fellow. His face was in my mind for months and for years, as I thought of all the ways I was going to hurt him. Till I got saved. You know, one of the things that fella told me as I was having to walk out the door, fired, is he said, "You don't belong here. Out you go." Boy, that replayed in my mind so many times. And, you know, I'm a young kid at this time. I'm, I mean, I'm married and I had a child, but I was very young and full of myself. And, you know, I think I'm Karate Joe, Billy Bob, whatever, you know. I was going to hurt him. Thank God I didn't. He'd have probably hurt me because, you know, you always think it. You don't belong here, he said. And then, you know, when I got saved, I even had to work on it then to get this out of my heart, this anger out of my heart. But, you know, when you commit your life to the Lord, I went from making $3.66 an hour to going back into the business that I had left. I went back into the hairstyling business. And in no time at all, I had my own shop on Canal Street. And I was making more money than I ever dreamed that I could make. Running my own business, multiple employees, paid off my house, paid off my big, gigantic Cadillac, because I thought I had to have a Cadillac in those days, you know. Before I got delivered. And realize that the real victory is to drive a pickup truck. That's what you know, all things work together for good for those who love the Lord. If that guy wouldn't have fired me, I might have had to stay there the rest of my life. But, you know, because he fired me and I wound up unemployed for a while, wound up going back to work cutting hair. It was while I was cutting hair that a guy witnessed to me in my own shop and told me, you need to come to church where I go to church. You need to get saved. You need to recommit your life to Christ. He knew I was a backslidden Baptist boy. And you know, that's exactly what happened. And you have to realize that God is in control of all things. And even those who you perceive to be enemies, you know, God can use even those that you think are your enemies. He can use them to produce fruit in your life and to cause good to come from it. Really, Romans 8:28 is true. All things work together for good for those who love the Lord and are called according to his purpose. I had to let that go and actually recognize that God did me a great favor. He did me a favor. And when I think about him today, I think he's probably deceased now, but If I were to see him, I went from the place where I wanted to mash him to the place where I would have shook his hand and smiled when I did it and told him, God bless you, and meant it.
Amen. 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 Thank you, Lord.
We have to let the Lord handle things that we in ourselves can't handle. I want to tell you there's two kinds of forgiveness. There's the forgiveness that you feel. This occurs more often when people who have hurt you or offended you then apologize to you and tell you that they're sorry. And you know you actually feel the sympathy. You feel sympathy and your emotions feel it. And it's easy for you to say, you know what, brother, no problem. I forgive you. I ask you to forgive me. Let's just hug. Let's just shake hands. Let's go on with the Lord. Let's be brothers and sisters. When people acknowledge that they've done you wrong, when they acknowledge that they've hurt you, it's easy to forgive. That's the forgiveness that you feel. The Bible talks about this. Luke 17, take heed to yourselves, the Lord said. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. But if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times in a day, and seven times a day returns and says, I repent, is what the Lord said, you shall forgive him. You forgive him. Thou shalt forgive him. Thou shalt forgive him. You don't have any other options here. If somebody repents, you forgive them. Don't you dare think, well, he repented, but he didn't mean it. I'm sorry, Brother Rusty. You don't mean it. Oh, I do, I really mean it. No, you don't. You don't mean it. Because I know that you are insincere. How would we know what's in a person's heart, really and truly? If somebody says they're sorry, you know, we need to take them at their word. Well, don't presume to know the heart of another. If somebody repents, then you forgive them. If somebody asks you to forgive them, then you forgive them. God forgave us, right?
Yeah, thank you, Lord.
And how many times did he forgive us, I wonder? A couple times anyway. More than once, probably, right?
Thank you, Lord.
So this forgiveness that we feel, this is the kind that's easy to extend. You know, the Bible says, Proverbs chapter 6, men don't despise a thief if he steals when he's hungry. If he steals to eat, just to eat when he's hungry. Men don't even despise him. Now, he still gets punished for his sin, for his crime, but you don't hate him for it. There's a forgiveness that you feel. But I want to tell you, there's also a forgiveness that you don't feel. There's a forgiveness that you choose. And this is important for us to know. Forgiveness is not just an emotion. It's not just a feeling. Forgiveness is a choice. And there are times that we acknowledge that the hurt is so deep, that the offense is so raw, that what they did was so injurious that it's appalling. And for me to just say in my strength or ability that I can forgive them, it's not in me.
Amen.
However, we are still called to forgive. And so there is a forgiveness that we choose. Let's never forget, forgiveness is not an emotion. Forgiveness is not always a feeling. Forgiveness is a choice. It's a choice. You choose. And if there are people who have wronged you, offended you, hurt you, done you wrong, robbed you, stole from you, defrauded you, maligned you, done terrible, horrible, despicable things to you, it's difficult to simply say, well, I forgive you. But the Lord doesn't want you to just simply say, I forgive you. The Lord wants you to choose forgiveness. This is just like you choose obedience to the Lord.
Amen.
You chose to obey him in water baptism. You chose to obey him in whatever manner. Forgiveness, too, is a choice.
Amen.
Here's what you are called to do. You pray. You pray and you say, Lord Jesus, I choose to forgive. I choose to forgive, and you name that person that wronged you. You call them by name.
Amen.
And you tell the Lord, Lord, this is bigger than my ability, so I'm going to ask you, I ask you to help me to release this. Help me to let it go.
Amen.
Your emotions might be screaming. Your friends might be saying, you can't forgive that dog or that person or after what they did, or after what they said. But can I tell you, it's poisoning you if you don't.
You're right.
And while forgiveness won't change what's been done, it does free up the future.
Oh, thank you, Lord. Amen.
And it liberates you. You know, we sang today about the Lord breaking our chains. Can I tell you, unforgiveness is a chain. And it changed you in a dozen ways, a thousand ways. It changed you where you can't praise, you can't pray, you can't worship, you can't trust.
Right.
It's changed you. Forgiving doesn't just liberate the one that you harbor the resentment towards. Forgiveness liberates you.
Amen.
The Lord prayed for his tormentors. Certainly we can pray. We can pray for those who hurt us. You say, well, what if they don't repent, Brother Rusty? Well, you know, when the Lord prayed for those at the foot of the cross who were gambling for his stuff,
yeah,
none of them said, we repent. Hello?
Amen.
None of them said, well, we repent for nailing you to that cross. But he prayed for their forgiveness. Can you pray for the forgiveness that you need to have? Ask the Lord to forgive you and Ask the Lord to forgive them. Ask the Lord to save them, deliver them. But can you choose to name that person or persons and say, I choose to forgive them. Lord, let my feelings follow. I read a story years ago that I never forgot. It was written by Corrie Ten Boom. Y'all have probably heard of her. Many of you have. Who's heard of Corrie Ten Boom? All right, so probably half of us anyway. Corrie Ten Boom lived in Holland during the German occupation of the Netherlands. You know, the Germans were overrunning all of Europe. And in 1940, they invaded Holland and occupied that country. Immediately, they went to work doing what they do, imprisoning the Jews and many Hollanders and so on. Well, the Ten Boom family had a place, a hidden compartment in their home where they hid Jews from the Germans. If you've ever heard of the book, The Hiding Place, I think they even made it into a movie. If you've never read that book, I believe you should read it. It should be on the top 10 list of books for every Christian to read, The Hiding Place. This woman, Corrie Ten Boom, went through horrors in a Nazi concentration camp at Ravensbrück, they called it. Her and her sister, that you and I can't imagine. Horrors, atrocities that, you know, they got arrested for harboring Jews. 250,000 Hollanders were killed in the Netherlands during World War II in the five-year occupation of by Germany of the Netherlands. But Corrie Ten Boom, her sister died in that concentration camp, her sister Betsy. And she almost died, but she lived to see the liberation of the concentration camp. She went on. Look, her faith through those years was just incredible. The incredible, incredible faith that she, in her trust of the Lord. She went to Germany after the war to speak to people there and offer them hope in Jesus Christ. Because she said the Germans were crushed. The people were just crushed. Germany was a wreckage, you know, the Allied forces just pulverized it. So she went there to speak. And a man came up after one of the speeches that she gave, and she actually talked about God's forgiveness. A man came up to her with his hat in his hand, and the moment she saw him, she recognized him. He had been a guard at the concentration camp, and a very cruel one, cruel guard. And he came up and he told her how touched he was by her message of God's forgiveness. And he wanted to thank her. And he said, I heard when you talked that you said you were at Ravensbrück. He said, I was a guard there. And he said, and I ask you to forgive me. She said, in the book she wrote, she said, he didn't recognize me, but I recognized him immediately. I recognized him for the cruel person he was, the terrible things, the despicable things he did. They would strip us naked. We had to walk before all of these vile men. My sister died by their cruelty. And here's this man extending his hand to me, hat in hand, saying, will you forgive me? She said, was the hardest thing I could do. She said, a moment seemed like an eternity with that hand extended. She said, I couldn't reach my hand out, even though I had just preached on forgiveness. But to reach my hand out was beyond my ability. But she said, but I also knew I had to do it. And so she asked the Lord for the grace. She said, Lord, I don't know that I have it in me to forgive him, but Lord, the least that I can do is to put my hand out. And she said when she did, when she just reached his hand out, this man clasped her hand. And she said feelings flooded her soul that just broke her heart. And she said, I forgive you. I forgive you from the depths of my being. I forgive you. And therein beloved, was a powerful, powerful lesson about how we don't always feel it. We don't always feel it. But if we will make the choice, if we will take the initial action and ask the Lord to help us to forgive this person, persons, whomever, the feelings will follow. The feelings will follow. They always do. You make the choice. You obey the Lord in this matter because He doesn't give us any options. And harboring unforgiveness, you know, it turns into this terrible root of bitterness that eats us alive. I'd like you to look with me to one other passage today, and that's in Ephesians chapter 4, where the Lord tells us we're to forgive just as we've been forgiven. Ephesians 4 and verse 30, well, let's read verse 31 and 32, where Paul here is... He's simply giving some exhortations to the church on how they're to live, how they're to conduct themselves, follow the Lord, cast off the old life you used to live. Don't live like that anymore. Put on the new life. He says, verse 31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you. Get rid of all of that. With all malice. And be ye kind one to another. Be kind to one another. Tenderhearted. It means to be compassionate. Forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. You know, I think you would be in agreement with me if I said we live in a very angry society. People are angry. And they're just such explosive anger that just seems to lie right below the surface. It's an angry society. But you know, the world's always been angry. They're full of demons, and the demons hate God. The demons hate Christ, and Christ is in you. So the demons in them recognize the Christ in you, and sometimes you're just going to provoke anger from people that comes from right out of nowhere. You don't even know where is this coming from. Well, it's the demon in them responding to the Christ in you. But in verse 31, let all bitterness, not some of it, most of it, half of it, but all bitterness, this bitter root, this angry stuff, bitterness. He says, and wrath, this is rage, wrath, the rage, you know, the boiling up, hot-tempered, I guess, road rage type stuff. Resentfulness, that's part of it. And anger, we know what anger is. Yeah. All anger. And clamor, you know what clamor means? Loud yelling, shouting. You know, like when you see people fighting in Walmart, you know. Fighting out in your neighborhood on the street, acting all ignorant, you know, just yelling, screaming, threatening, brawling, clamorous. That's what it means, clamor. It means just venting all of the junk that you should have repented of long ago. You're letting it all spill out of your mouth. Clamor. That's clamor. Get rid of all that. And all evil speaking. All kinds of evil speaking. Let it all be put away from you. Put it away. Get rid of it. Discard it. Put it out with the trash. With all malice. Malice is that malignity, that ill will, that desire to get even. You know, like I told you, I was thinking about all the ways I could get even with that fellow. Well, that's what malignity is. It's the desire for revenge. You have to get rid of that stuff. That's the way the world lives. That's what the devil incites. But you, he says, you be kind to one another. You be tenderhearted. You forgive one another. Forgive one another. It doesn't matter if they've repented or not. It doesn't matter if they ask your forgiveness or not. You be forgiving. even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. I want the Lord's forgiveness. I need the Lord's forgiveness. I don't want to stand before Him and have a sack full of venom towards my fellow man. I don't want there to be a human being on the earth that I can't look in the eye and shake their hand and say something kind to. Amen. No matter what they've done or said or how they've cheated, abused, or whatever to me, I don't want to harbor anything in my heart. I don't believe it's safe to do so.
Amen.
I don't believe it's spiritually safe, if you understand. I don't believe it's physically safe even, but, or mentally safe. But today, my reminder to us, if we're going to be followers of Christ, then we must be forgivers as well. Follow, forgive. We follow His message. We follow His manner. We follow His teaching. We follow His example. He forgave. We must forgive.
Amen.
He modeled the perfect behavior. He forgave.
Thank you, Lord.
You can too.
Amen.
You can. Don't say you can't. You can do all things through Christ. Don't say it's impossible. Nothing's impossible with God. Don't say they hurt you too deep because they didn't nail you to a cross. The Lord can forgive, we can forgive. The Lord forgave you, we can forgive others. Father, we pray today. And we thank You for Your example. We thank You, Lord Jesus, for Your message. And we ask You to help us to rid our hearts of bitterness, any bitter weed of unforgiveness or resentment. Lord Jesus, we choose to forgive today. We choose to forgive all those who wronged us, those who hurt us, those who injured us, those who did terrible and despicable things, Lord. Lord, we make the choice to forgive even when we don't have the feeling, but we choose to forgive. And we ask You, Lord Jesus, to let our feelings and emotions get in line with our choice to obey You, so that we can truly, from the bottom of our heart, say that we forgive. Lord, bless Your people. As we, Lord, submit ourselves to Your word, bless us, we pray. In Jesus' name we ask it.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen.